Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. We begin with Allah's blessed name. We praise Him and we glorify Him as He ought to be praised and glorified. And we pray for peace and for blessings on all His noble messengers, and in particular on the last of them all, the blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, as we greet you from the city of Lahore in Pakistan on this day, 10th day of the month of Shawwal in the year 1442, with Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight we will commence the 11th of Shawwal, and as a consequence, one third of the month would have ended. Why am I so interested in the lunar month? Why am I not speaking about the month of May and the month of June that's coming? Why this extraordinary attention to the lunar month? Can you give me a copy of the Quran on the moon? Do we have it? We have written a book which perhaps may become a bestseller, like Jerusalem in the Quran, in which we have directed attention to that ominous prophecy of Nabi Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, a man who said more about akhiru zaman, the end time, than anyone else in history. This is a book, the Quran and the Moon. We have it in English, we have it in Urdu as well, alhamdulillah. And in this book, we have directed attention to that prophecy, that in akhiru zaman, time will move faster and yet faster, and you are familiar with that. You are also familiar with my view that the reason why time is moving faster and faster is because someone has taken us for a ride. Every one of us, all of us. And this is so sad. This is so pathetic when we have such illustrious scholars in our midst. We have such illustrious Islamic organizations in our midst. We have such illustrious muftis in our midst and so on, and scholars, and yet all of us have been taken for a ride. And someone has deprived us, robbed us of the sacred system of time that Allah has given us, and has replaced it with a secular system of time. I don't have to repeat what I have already taught so many times. Everybody is listening to me and understanding and accepting that this is correct, except those, and my language is deliberately harsh, the deaf, the dumb, and the blind, who will not see or would not learn, and whose only response is to reject anything that Imran says. Yes. So we leave them and we are moving on. That sacred system of time is one in which the moon is centrally located, and in which time never moves faster. The moon has always been punctual. In those days when we used to build our homes sensibly, there was a part of the home that you call, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, Agan? Is it Agan? Agan. I can't pronounce the Urdu, I don't know. It's an open space. And in the night in particular, when it's cold, the whole family will sit in the Agan. And you have the nice flowers, the Ratkirani, is it? With this khushbu, yeah? And you would look up in the sky and you'd observe the sky once upon a time. But now in this age of progress, we no longer build houses like that. We live like murgi, like chicken in a chicken coop in apartments and so on. And you only have a window perhaps through which you can look at the sky. But the moon is centrally located in that system of time. And the reason why we are perceiving time moving faster and faster is not because time is moving faster, but we are perceiving time to be moving faster. That is, I think, very easy to understand. So when you perceive time moving faster, someone is taking you for a ride. Your heart is no longer beating in harmony with the rest of Allah's creation. The rest of the subject is so fascinating that even the young fellows in their tight blue jeans and driving their motorbikes and so on, and secularized, and they have nothing in their hearts for Allah. And even the young girls, the young women who throw away the hijab and they dress the half naked, and they are totally secularized, and they dance to every tune that Allah plays, and you consider them a lost cause, even they would be fascinated, because they still have a heart. They still have a heart. They're not as yet lost. And if we can catch that heart, tomorrow the hijab will again be there. That same young woman, tomorrow, would be reciting the Quran and khatam the Quran every month, that same one. And as you recite the Quran, the way that Allah recited it, and when you tell them that, what? Allah recited the Quran? Nobody ever told me that. And I must recite it the way He recited it. She started to cry. And then the heart will no longer perceive time moving faster and faster. So this book has explained how you should recite the Quran. We wanted to print 20,000 in English and 20,000 in Urdu for free distribution. So sadaqatan jariya. We didn't have the money, and then someone, alhamdulillah, has offered to give the paper, free of charge. Yes. So now all we have to do is to pay the cost of printing, and now we're ready to print, but we want to change the cover a little bit, it's too dark. And when the heart has been restored, and it's no longer perceiving time moving faster and faster, the heart is now beating in harmony with the rest of Allah's creation. I believe what I have just said to you would sound much, much, much better if I could have said it to you in Urdu. Yes. What can I do? If I had the Urdu, I would have loved to explain this to you in Urdu. So I have to speak in English because I don't know the Urdu language. I may thoda se bol sakta hu, thoda se samajh sakta hu, takreer nahi kar sakta. So you have to do the work. I teach you and you teach others. Now then, what is the price we pay if we perceive time to be moving faster and faster? And hence our heart is not beating in harmony with the rest of Allah's creation. That's the question. Dal mein kuch kala hai. What is the kala? Allah speaks in the Quran and He gives, I'm going to use a big word now. He gives us an epistemology, the branch of knowledge which studies knowledge. And it is a different epistemology from, have you ever heard about Bandarabad? No. Bandar is monkey. So Bandarabad is monkey town. And there are a people that Allah cursed them in the Quran. And He says, be apes, despise. Kunu kiradatan khasein. You know them. It's very easy to recognize monkey town, Bandarabad. Because they are cursed to eventually live like monkeys. I mean no offense to those amongst them who are pious and sincere and who will heed what I'm saying now. They will listen. I mean no offense to them. But Bandarabad is Bandarabad. Monkey town is monkey town. People who eventually... Monkeys don't wear clothes. They're naked. But that's not anything scandalous for a monkey. But when a people show a preference for public nakedness, welcome to Monkey Town. Monkeys do their bedroom life in public. That's not scandalous. That's the monkey's way of life. But when a people show a preference for sexual behavior in public, welcome to Monkey Town. So it's not difficult for you to look around the world today and see where is Monkey Town. And Allah speaks in the Quran and says there are people who have eyes and yet cannot see. They have ears and yet cannot hear. They have hearts and yet do not understand. They're just like cattle. This is an epistemology. But He says it's not these eyes which are blind. What is blind is the heart which is inside the chest. In other words, the Quran is giving us an epistemology that no university in the world accepts, including your universities in Pakistan. The secular education system does not accept this epistemology. That we have external sight and we have internal sight. Andaruni nazar? Andaruni nazar? Internal sight. That the heart can see and the heart can hear. And with the heart we can understand. And so knowledge comes from that which is externally acquired through the scientific method, for example. But there's also knowledge which is internally received. That is also knowledge. But Monkey Town doesn't accept that. No. Monkey Town doesn't accept that. Monkey Town has Oxford University, and they go and they get a degree from Oxford, and they come back here and they're big men. I have a degree from Monkey Town. Yes. Monkey Town have their Sorbonne and the German universities and Harvard and MIT. Yes, Monkey Town has lots of universities. But they do not accept that knowledge can be internally received. That knowledge can come from internal, intuitive, spiritual insight. But the Quran says so. Monkey Tong said, this is not knowledge. It should be sent by Federal Express to Disneyland. No one has defended knowledge internally received in the modern age, defended it more brilliantly and more conclusively than a man named Dr. Muhammad Iqbal. No one has done it. He made mistakes, oh yes. And I'll tell you a secret. Once upon a time, the conflict between him and the Khilafat movement was so great that Shaukat Ali, Maulana Shaukat Ali, he almost came to blows with Iqbal. Yes, that's how it was. You don't know about that. I'm telling you about it. But despite mistakes that he made, his scholarship still remains preeminent. And these two chapters, excuse me, these two chapters, the first two chapters of his book, The Reconstruction of Religious Thought in Islam, are devoted to the defense of knowledge internally received. Suratul Kahf of the Quran introduces us to Khidr alayhi salam and his profile is that he receives knowledge internally. وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّ عِلْمًا. He is Sahibul Basar. You know the word Basar in Urdu. Maulana Jalaluddin Rumi, in his Masnavi, he pointed three times, he says, Basar, 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 that is the road, Basar. And Iqbal, in that immortal phrase of, verse of his about Nargis, and he says, Bari mushkil se hota hai chaman mein, deed aur. The one who sees with the internal eye. And that's where we are today. A nation, an ummah of deaf, dumb, and blind. Why have we reached this stage where we are now dancing like bandar, like monkeys? Dajjal plays the tune, and you see us performing salat in the masjid, 3 feet apart. I don't care, 2 peanuts with whoever is angry with me. I don't care, 2 peanuts with whoever is angry with me. You are performing salat like monkeys, 3 feet apart. Because Dajjal told you to do that. How did we reach to this stage of an ummah which is deaf, dumb, and blind? When Nabi Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam said, if you leave a space, shaitan will come to take that space. How do we explain this loss of even common sense? How can we explain the fact that Pakistan is 70 years old?
Aji?
And in 70 years, you can't find one scholar with the eyes to be able to see that the paper money that you're using is bogus, it's fraudulent, it's haram? How do we explain this pathetic loss of the capacity to think? And that paper money, that monetary system is a rope around your neck. When I came to Pakistan in 1964, as a student, the rope was there, but it was not so tight. 70 years later, the rope is tight around your neck. And you have to be scurrying here to there, trying to get a loan to avoid default. A nation of people who have said goodbye to their capacity to think. How do we reach here? What do we do? My answer is, we've got to call them back to restore the heart which can beat in harmony with the sacred system of time. I wish I had another 1 hour, but I have only 15 minutes. To turn to the strategic importance of Islamic spirituality. What happens when the heart is beating in harmony with the rest of Allah's creation? Iqbal used majestic language. That was Allah's gift to him. Majestic language. He says that you have to embrace, these were his words, a spiritual interpretation of the universe. Only Iqbal could write like that. A spiritual interpretation of the universe in contradistinction to their mechanistic interpretation. This language is too big for you. What is a spiritual interpretation of the universe? Go to Surah Ar-Rahman and study the Quran as it ought to be studied. It's not something dead, it's alive. It speaks to you. If you have a heart with which to respond to it. بَعْدَ أُوْزُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ الرَّحْمَنِ Here is Allah's rahmah to you. If you have eyes to recognize it. الرَّحْمَنِ Allah's rahmah to you. عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ His greatest rahmah ever is the Qur'an. You've never experienced any act of rahmah greater than this, the Qur'an. And not only has he given you the Qur'an, he's taught you the Qur'an. عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ And how does he teach you? The Qur'an teaches the Qur'an. The Qur'an is the teacher of the Qur'an. عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ So you have to go into the Qur'an to learn the Qur'an. Iqbal said it differently. He was the poet. And if you want to learn the Qur'an and study the Qur'an, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانُ You don't study the Qur'an just for your own personal appreciation and satisfaction. When you study this Qur'an, you have to reach it out to others. عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانُ You have to learn to express yourself eloquently, convincingly, deliver the truth that is in the Qur'an to others. Otherwise, If you just keep it to yourself, Allah takes this Quran and He raises some. And with this same Quran, He brings down others.
No, Sheikh. If I do that, my business might collapse. They would say I'm a terrorist. I can't do that. I won't get a promotion. I might even lose my job.
Is that all the backbone you have? Would you so quickly forsake Allah's book? You will never learn the Quran. Never understand the Quran. Never penetrate the Quran unless you have the integrity to proclaim whatever you learn, regardless of consequences. Mera koi parwa nahi hai. Even if I have to be one solitary voice in the world, and no one is agreeing with me. When I have been taught, when I have learned something from the Quran, and I know it, I have to proclaim it. Now you are embarked on the road. Ash-shamsu wal-kamaru bihusban. He says, if you want to study the Quran, you should start with the sky. وَالنَّجْمُ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدَانِ. And then you come down to the earth. And the first lesson is that everything in Allah's creation is making sijda. Everything in Allah's creation is worshipping Allah. And so the tree out there is alive. And the flowers are alive. And the stars and the clouds are alive. So when will you learn to start talking to them? This is the beginning of spirituality. When will you learn to start talking to them? The little girl, 19 years of age, she threw away the hijab so long ago, and she's dressed in a very immodest way. When she hears this, kya? I could talk with a tree? You catch her heart. The heart is now caught, although no hijab. And when you learn to talk to the trees, because the tree is alive, in their secular world, you don't talk to trees. But the world that Iqbal introduces you, the world that Rumi introduces you to, is a world in which, be careful, when you go to the trees to give them water, you offer salams. Nani Ami will tell you, make salam when you give water to the trees and the plants, because they are alive. This has been gone, this is lost now. This spiritual interpretation of the universe, that everything is alive, it's gone. Because the sacred system of time is lost. You went outside with your family in the night time and you bought some nice Lahori kulfi. And now you come back home. And you open the door and the children go in and the children sing, Salaam alaikum. So Monkey Tongue is asking, who are you offering salams to? What kind of people are this? The house is empty. But you have taught your children the angels in the house. So when you put your foot in the house, the child says, Assalamu alaikum. The spiritual interpretation of the universe is necessary for Islamic spirituality. And in Islamic spirituality, you begin by offering salams to the trees. And when you offer salam to the trees, and the trees begin to talk to you, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سورة النوح والله أنبتكم والله أنبتكم والله أنبتكم من الأرض نباتا And Allah has caused you to grow forth from the earth as trees and plants. It doesn't say like trees and plants. It says trees and plants. You go forth from the earth. Wallahu ambatakum min al-ardi nabata. Meaning, like trees and plants, but the language is direct. Trees and plants. So you want to study yourself, study the tree. So at the age of 15, because that's when you should be starting, not at 75. At the age of 15, and he's walking, and he stops, and he's looking at the tree. Excuse me. And people passing by and say, Kya ho gaya hai? Ke pagal ho gaya? Has he gone nuts? He's talking to a tree. But this communication is going on. And he's learning. The trees are not all the same. There are those trees which are ornamental trees. And so too there are men who are so handsome that women would cut their hands when they look at him. And there are women who are so beautiful that the poet says, Kuch ne kaha ke chand hai, kuch ne kaha, you know the rest. They liken her to the full moon. These are the ornamental trees, but not all are like that. There are trees which are there for timber, to build furniture, to build houses. There are trees which are there to provide shade from the sun, better than any umbrella could do. They filter the sunlight while yet allowing the breeze to pass. There are trees, and this, the sidra tree, the low tree, is at the farthest end when Nabi Muhammad went, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the Isra and Mira. There are trees which are there for medicine. Neem tree, Neem Hakim. And there are trees which are there for fruits and for food. And so Allah says, Inna sa'ayakum la shatta. You are functionally different. You're not all the same. So every child is born with an aptitude. And you are learning that at the age of 15 by looking at the trees and talking to the trees. This is the beginnings of spirituality. But you'll only be able to speak to the tree. Stop and speak to the tree if your heart is beating in harmony with the tree. The secular system of education is meant to cut your ties. with the sacred well and reduce you to sheep and to cattle who will stand 3 feet apart to perform salat. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may grant that the recitation of the Quran, the way that Allah recited it, will bring our hearts back to sacred time, and that our hearts may now beat once more in harmony with the rest of Allah's creation, so we can now interact spiritually with Allah's creation. Thank you. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Any questions?
If we are under the curse of the Prophet and our Creator, will we ever going to learn from the Quran? Like it says that, I'm not sure about this, but our namaz is not going anywhere.
If you have the curse of a Prophet upon you, nothing will work. Nothing will be accepted. Get, walaikum salam, get that curse off. Get that curse off. And he has cursed you if you are in riba. Yes. Walaikum salam. Perhaps next time we arrange for the sisters to sit close to the door, so they don't have to be all the way there. Okay? Oh, Nabila is here, mashallah. How are you? Okay, any questions?
I was watching your video and you were talking about IMF coming, and I wanted to know how can Pakistan get rid of the shackles of IMF, although
you use the word shackles. Yes, it's a harsher word than rope. The IMF was created to put the rope around your neck. But your Ministry of Finance doesn't know that. And the State Bank of Pakistan doesn't know that. And no government of Pakistan ever knew that. Never. So what can we do for a people who lack knowledge? Who lack knowledge? The IMF was created to enslave you. If you have no knowledge, how can you stand up to challenge me, even with your PhD from MIT? Yeah? Can a PhD from MIT stand up and challenge the Quran? When? Since when? Yeah? Your PhD from MIT can't stand up before the Quran. Get lost. Yeah. I have suggested in a video maybe 1 week ago, first step is to teach the people the subject of money. I've had people come here sitting right here in this room who are very important people in the world of money. Very important people in the world of money in Pakistan. I won't mention name. Sitting right here in this room. And I have to teach them the subject of money because they don't know it. 70 years after Pakistan was born. So this is the first step, public education, about dinar and dirham. And I'm not going to do that now. When that is done, comes the second step. you mobilize the country, including the secular Pakistan, in a movement demanding the dinar and dirham be legally recognized as money. It's called legal tender. Legally recognized as money. Therefore, any laborer in Pakistan can say to his boss, to his employer, you must pay me in dinar and dirham, not in rupee. And if my salary for the month is such that I can buy a camel, next month you can't change my salary, and I can only buy a donkey. No, you can't do that with me. You fix your salary in dinar and dirham. Let the rupee go its way. Then comes the third stage, where you have the money in the market. How will the money get to the market? That's why you have businessmen. From the time of this businessman recognizes that there is a demand in the market, he supplies. That's business. So now you move to your third step, that you declare that the moral law is the highest law. And the moral law does not accept oppression. And the interest payments on our loans constitute oppression. And if you don't know it, go read Confessions of an Economic Hitman. By whom? By whom? John Perkins. Yeah, go read that book. Go read that book. And so we are going to stop paying all interest. We're not asking you for permission. We're not negotiating with you. It is a unilateral renunciation of interest payments on loans. But having said that, we pledge ourselves that we repay the capital sum. Because Allah says in the Quran, what does He say? وَإِن تُبْتُمْ فَلَكُمْ رُؤُوسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. That if you forego the interest, you are still entitled to the capital sum. But we will repay the capital sum which was borrowed on the basis of our capacity to repay, not on the basis of your timetable that you impose upon us. Now you're taking the rope from off your neck. But when you do that, they're going to wage war on you because they want to enslave you. They don't want you to escape. So you got to have backbone. Yes. You've got to have a people willing to fight for their freedom. And I am proud to say, despite all the bad things that the Pakistanis themselves say about Pakistan, such a pessimistic view they have about Pakistan. And I come to tell the Pakistanis that this country, these people, they can have the backbone to fight for their freedom. Oh, yes. They will give up everything. They will eat dal and roti, but they say, we have to be a free people. Yes. The others who are not like that, who will submit. But Pakistan would not submit. They will come and attack your rupee. Because that is the most important weapon that they have. It's called inflation. So at this time, it is 150 to 1 US, and overnight it'll be 15,000. And they're hoping to see your economy collapse like Venezuela, my next door neighbor. I'm living next door to Venezuela. Or like Zimbabwe. But it would not happen because you have the backup arrangement. You have the dinar and dirham. That is the road. If there is any other road, let me hear it. That is the road to remove what you call the shackles and I call the rope. Any more questions?
In the questions for finances, there were some, I think, answered those questions. Then the, relative to the topic regarding the moon sighting, how do we, so I'm rephrasing your question, and how do we recognize a proper moon sighting, and when can we spend the Eid? Can we actually have it in harmony with the government or not?
Never in 1400 years of our history as an ummah, not even once, have we all commenced a month on the same time. Never. If I'm wrong, could you correct me? So then, when did this come from? That it is necessary for us to celebrate Eid on the same day. Ye kahan se aaya hai? Aji? It never happened in all of human history. Because Allah gave us a system of time which cannot be universalized. It is a system of time which is geographically applicable in different areas. What is the area of geographic application? What is the extent of the area of geographic application? That is homework to be done. Don't ask me to do everything. Have some pity on me. What is the extent of the geographic area where a sighting of the moon would be applicable? I'm using very precise English language because I don't know the Urdu language. This is something that has to be done. I can't do everything, okay? But our Prophet has said, if the sky is clear, then a large number of people must see the moon. And if the sky is cloudy, then you must have reliable witnesses to share, confirm that the moon was sighted. So the Moon Sighting Committee in Pakistan, which declared that the moon was sighted, and as a consequence, we celebrated Eid on the day when we did, should be required to offer a report. The government or the people should demand. We want a written report, a detailed written report of how you came to the conclusion that Eid is to be celebrated. And that detailed written report should not be more than 3 pages long. You have to give the names of the people and the location where they saw the moon, and we then have to check out whether these are professionals or whether these are genuine. How many people sighted the moon? And what is the geographic location, the extent of the geographic area to which a sighting of the moon is applicable? Don't ask me to do everything for you. Kuch na kuch raham kijiye. You must also do some work. That's my answer to you.
Sheikh, trying to combine two questions which are on the same topic relatively. The question is regarding the rise of Khilafah from Pakistan and the need to move to the countryside or the mountainside, and then how to deal with the neighbors.
Whether you are in the city or whether you're in the countryside, you still have an obligation to strive for the restoration of the Khilafah state. But it's easier to do it from the countryside. than the city. The countryside is laughing at the city at this time. The countryside is saying, "Kaha hai virus?" And the city is trembling. I went to Swabi, and I drove to Topi, and I drove up in the mountains. I went to Skardu, and then I drove to Shigar, and now I'm going to Jhang. Is Jhang countryside or town?
It's a town.
Town, okay. I've never been to Jhang. And in the countryside, I don't hear anything about virus. It's only in the town. Yesterday, I went to a masjid in Lahore. I hope the police don't go and check them out now. And I performed Salatul Jummah. And nobody was wearing face mask. And there was no social distancing. If there's a requirement for face mask, I'm going back home and perform Salatul Zuhr. If there's a requirement for social distancing, I'm going back home and I'm not going to participate in a bogus Salat. So if you are in the countryside, it's easier to struggle for the Khilafah than if you're in the town. Number two, when the British were leaving, the Muslims of this part of the world were organized, correctly so, for a replacement of British rule with a Khilafah state. Meaning, a people who will be politically organized in submission to Allah, and let Allah's guidance would be supreme amongst them. That's the Khilafah state. And the Hindus wanted the same thing under Gandhi. So they said, if you want it and I want it, let's come together. And so you had a Hindu-Muslim alliance in the Khilafat movement. The British could not digest the biryani. Gigi. They couldn't digest the biryani. They were in India, so they were eating biryani. And when they went back to Britain, they still eating biryani in Britain. Pakistani restaurants are very popular in Britain. Yes. They couldn't digest the biryani because this alliance was the most formidable obstacle Western civilization ever experienced. And they had to cause the collapse of this. I can't tell you the story of how they got it collapsed because you'll be very angry with me. So let's leave that story out. But they succeeded in causing the collapse of the Khilafat movement. The Khilafat movement wanted Hindus and Muslims to live fraternally. We will have our state, you will have your state, we'll come together and live fraternally. That's what Gandhi and Maulana Abdul Bari agreed upon. Maulana Abdul Bari was the head of the Khilafat movement. When the Khilafat movement collapsed, the All India Muslim League replaced it. But it was led by a man who liked the Khilafat movement. His profile was that he wanted Muslims and Hindus to live fraternally. Allama Iqbal did not have that profile. Dr. Muhammad Iqbal did not have that profile that Muhammad Ali Jinnah had. That the Muslims and Hindus must live fraternally. Okay? So your leader, your political leader, had the same profile that the Khilafat movement had, with one difference. That the Khilafat movement was placing that fraternal relationship as one in which this side will live with Islam and that side will live with Hinduism. Whereas the All India Muslim League began that we want the two people to live together fraternally. But their model was not the Khilafah state, their model was Mustafa Kemal's. Their model was Mustafa Kemal's secular Turkey. That was the model. I was in that model that Pakistan was born. When your leader could not succeed in keeping Muslims and Hindus fraternally together, then sorrowfully he gave it up, because that was not his preference. His preference was to live together. He was known as the ambassador of Hindu-Muslim fraternity. And then he opted for Pakistan. But Pakistan was not born as a Khilafah state. No, that should be clear. And excuse me, I am almost 82 years of age by the moon, 80 by the sun. And I have studied extensively with great, great teachers. I've traveled extensively, and I don't know where this term came from, Islamic State. What is an Islamic state? I know Khilafah state, so I search in the Quran, but I can't find Islamic state in the Quran. But I hear Idharse, Udharse, Pakistan is Islamic state. Iran is Islamic state. Islamic Republic. I said, maybe this terminology came from a fellow called Santa Claus. A fellow called Santa Claus, because this does not belong in a learned conversation. Scholars will not use this language. Schoolboys will. So what do we do now? I have said, and I am saying this now for the first time in a video. Previously, I've said this only privately. So for the first time now, it's coming public, that a mistake was made. And of course, this video will now be heard, and people will view it in India. A mistake was made when Pakistan was born. Maybe because your leader was ill, he was dying, because of all the turmoil that attended the birth of the state. So it's excusable. But 70 years later, you can still correct the mistake. That at that time, someone should have stood up. He should have stood up and addressed India and say to India, this was not our preference. Our preference was for our two peoples to live together fraternally. And we tried for that. But your leaders stopped us and blocked us. Otherwise, we would have preferred our two peoples to live fraternally. And so we say to you now, after Pakistan has been born and we have separated from you, we say to you that it still remains our preference. Despite the fact that we have parted from you, sorrowfully so, it still remains our preference that our two people should live together fraternally. We want it to be entered into the records. This is our preference. And if ever the door is opened for us, we will joyfully respond to seek to find a way for our two peoples to live fraternally. If this was done at that time, you wouldn't have this warmongering government in India today, and I choose my words very carefully. A warmongering government in India today, which is brainwashing all of the Indian people, Hindus, Christians, and many Muslims as well, with eternal hatred for Pakistan. It is time for Pakistan to wake up and be faithful to its leader who brought this country into being. Next question.
Sheikh, back to finance, if you don't mind. Regarding the barter system and the weightage of a gold, dirham or dinar, who can create the system, or is it already placed that we can use?
Barter system and money are two separate things. What is money? Money is that which is used as a medium of exchange for buying and for selling. I want a haircut. I go to the barber, he cuts my hair, I pay him. But he goes to the market and he wants to buy 1 kilo of tomatoes. He used the same money that I gave him to buy the tomatoes. Okay? A medium of exchange. Now, I go to the barber to get a haircut. So when he's finished cutting my hair, I offer him a copy of my book, Jerusalem in the Quran. He says, Sheikh, thank you very much, but I'm not interested in your book. Haji, barter will work only if both sides are in agreement. So since he is not prepared to accept my book, I have to find something else to barter for the haircut. So barter has its limitations. Barter and money are different things. We don't have the time today to explain what is money in the Quran. But it is something... My language is harsh, not just pathetic, it is disgraceful. That so many people who even are recognized as scholars of Islam and as eminent and important Islamic movements, and yet they don't know what is money. They don't know what is money. They cannot answer this question. And if they can, they're too afraid to answer it. Did you hear me? Either they cannot answer this question, or if they can, they're too scared to answer it. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu came one day and offered some dates to the Prophet alayhi salam. Nabi Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam looked at the dates. He said, Bilal, these are high quality dates. Where did you get them? Bilal said, O Messenger of Allah, I had 2 kilograms, but in those days they used sa'ah, of inferior quality dates. The 2 kilograms were worth maybe 25 and 25, 50 rupees, or 250, 500 rupees. And I exchanged the 2 kilograms for 1 kilogram of superior quality dates, because this one also had the value of 500. In value, they were the same. No ripping off there. I exchanged the 2 kilograms of inferior quality for 1 kilogram of superior quality. Bilal, said the Prophet, this is riba, the essence of riba. What you should have done is to sell the 2 kilograms of inferior quality dates and take that money and buy the 1 kilogram of superior quality dates. But an exchange of dates four dates. Idhar khajur, idhar khajur. Dates, four dates. That was an unequal exchange. Was riba. Was haram. Go ask them. I don't want to mention their names. Go ask these great Islamic organizations in this country and their maulanas and their scholars. Ask them, why was it riba? Either they cannot answer you or they're too scared to answer you. I know you don't understand because nobody teach you. 70 years and nobody taught you. 70 years and nobody taught you the subject of money. See? That's the... I use the word pathetic, but then I use the word disgraceful state of affairs. And today is not the day for me to teach you. But I have... three books out there, The Golden Hour and Silver Dirham, The Prohibition of Riba in the Quran and Sunnah, The Importance of the Prohibition of Riba in Islam. Three books out there. And I'm hoping that we get some volunteers. They might listen to this video and they might send me an email. Sheikh, I'm ready to volunteer to translate all your books to Urdu. When you translate my books to Urdu, one thing don't do. Don't do it. Where there is a quotation from the Quran, leave it out. Don't bother with it. Let us do it. Okay? Translate everything else. Khawardar, don't attempt to translate the Quran. The Quran cannot be translated. Okay? If you want to volunteer, I'll be very happy for that day when all my books can be translated to Urdu. Yes?
Sheikh, we're actually running out of time.
Yes, I know. You have to answer.
Just one question.
Ekar.
One question from him.
Okay. One last question from me. One last.
I can't see you.
One last question.
G.
Can I ask one last question?
G.
It's about what is your opinion about the end of times? What, in your opinion, is the role of Pakistan in the army of Mahdi in the light of Ahadith and your evaluation?
I have just recorded three parts of a lecture, Pakistan and the Great War. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, used the term Malhama, but the others used the term Armageddon. The Great War. And I anticipate that it'll come within the next 4 years. So could I carry it? I'm wrong. I'll be very happy if I'm wrong. But I anticipate that war is coming soon, within the next 4 years. Let me say one more time. I can be wrong. I hope I am wrong. When that war takes place, the Pakistan Armed Forces better listen to me because they don't know eschatology. When that war takes place, the purpose for that war between the two most formidable military blocs in the world, NATO on one hand with its satraps, and Russia and China on the other side, what they want is that the two sides should mutually destruct. So that after that war, the road will be clear for Israel to take over from the United States. Good. This is easy to understand. But when Israel takes over from the United States, the most formidable enemy for Israel would be Pakistan. Number one in the world is Pakistan. That is the importance for Pakistan of the war which is coming. How do you prepare for it? How do you prepare for it? Our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam gave us what is known as the strategic sunnah. That you don't sit down with your hands folded and do nothing for 70 years. Or sit on a fence. Iran never sits on a fence under this regime, not the Shah. Iran does not sit on a fence. I'm not Shia. No. But I admire the profile of an Iran which points its finger directly at Washington and says, "You're Shaitan al-Kabir." I don't think Pakistan will ever do that.